Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We pray that this message takes root in your heart and bears fruit in your life. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
Church, now is not the time to be passive. It is time to get active. Church, you hear me? From the oldest to the youngest, now is not the time to be passive. It's time to get active. Everybody say, get active. Yeah. Say it again, get active. Yeah. One more time, mean it. Get active. Yeah. Some air punches there for effect, for impact. We've got to be active in this pursuit of the kingdom. The kingdom is an active kingdom. It's not a standby and a watch kind of kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a moving, active, living, breathing body called the body of Christ. And we are to be active, actively in pursuit of the Lord and His will, and actively in pursuit of the lost. Of the lost. Did you know you weren't just created to exist until you die? And you weren't just saved so that you could get to heaven one day. You weren't just saved so that you could avoid hell and make it to heaven one day and you got your hell, get out of hell free card. He created you that once He came on the inside of you, you would become a catalyst to the culture that He put you in. You would be someone who could speak, who would carry Jesus, and you would be light, you would be salt, you would be that which has an impact and an effect on the people around you. Every single one of us. The thing is that you can stand on the backside and be like, well, I don't know if I can do that. The truth is that having the purpose of Jesus Christ life and have reigning and leading you is the life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have life more abundantly. And all we ever seem to think about is what we have to give up in order to have that life. And the thing is, when you start giving the old man up and you start giving away the things that Paul said, well, everything I once thought was gain, I now count as loss in light of having Jesus. Everything that you thought you had to give up, you're going to find so much more when you get Him. And then when you start being used by Him, I don't know if you know who Todd White is. Many of you may not know him. Has a miraculous testimony. God has used him in various ways all around the world. He's an evangelist. He flows in the prophetic. He's seen great healings out of his ministry. All of these kinds of things, but it's interesting what he says because it goes back to the giving. I'm not just talking about the tithe and the offering here, but it is about the giving. He said when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, he said I didn't have to hear a message on tithing and offering. When Jesus came in and saved my soul. Love came all over me, and it just started happening. I had to tell somebody else about what Jesus had done in me. Something triggered. Something just happened. I started giving my money away. I just started giving it. Why? Because love had shone abroad into my heart, and all of a sudden, I started doing things that I didn't need a sermon to tell me. We're walking and living with Jesus on the inside. It's time to do the things that we never needed a sermon to tell us. It was just the activity of Jesus going on the inside of us. You see, Jesus was given because God so loved the world. He did something. He gave. That love gave. Turn to Numbers. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this morning. The book of Numbers. We have passed from Exodus into the book of Numbers, and we're going to start with chapter 13. Lord, I thank you. We're going to see MTSU students saved, delivered, set free, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm telling you, it is, the enemy has been taking the battle way more seriously than we have, and it's time for us to turn the tables. It's time for us. You can't afford to be Switzerland anymore. That means neutral, in case you didn't connect it. It's just neutral. Well, you can say neutral is neither this or that. But as we were reminded in prayer this morning, it's better to be hot or cold than to be neutral, than to be in the middle. Better to go forward or better to go in reverse than just sticking in neutral. It's time to be active. Man, I'm telling you, that is just on my heart this morning. Church, God is going to light us up to be active. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. The Holy Spirit's for being witnesses. The Holy Spirit isn't just for chill bumps and goosebumps on a Sunday morning. It's to be witnesses, to be empowered. To be empowered. Numbers chapter 13. We may be all over the place this morning. Y'all just flow with it. Numbers chapter 13. Everybody there? Good. Then let's stand together. We're going to read this. I don't know how much Bible you got to read this week. So in case you didn't get to read it all, we're going to make up for it all in one fell swoop this morning. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. That was at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." If you read back earlier in this chapter, you'll see where the Lord spoke to Moses. They had come to the border of the promised land, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "Send spies. Choose one man from each tribe and send spies." And Moses gave them instruction, and he said, "Go to the hill country, go to the low country, and make sure that you bring back fruit. Find out, what are the people like there? Are there cities, or are they nomads? What kind of territory is this?" So he instructed all of that. And remember that the promise of God is that he would bring them to a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. So they responded again in verse 27. "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But," you got to watch out for that but. Sometimes it gets in the way. "But nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, which is the hill country, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are all living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side. By all means, go." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should, by all means, go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it, men of great size. They also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, which and are a part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Interesting. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight. How they perceived themselves was small. Chapter 14, we're going to keep reading. Y'all got the stamina for it? Starting with verse 1. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt.'" Didn't they say that before? "Or would that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Say, I can't go back. So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Do you see the picture here? Moses has brought him to the promised land. God has fulfilled his promise. God has fulfilled his promise through Moses, who said, we're going to take you there. God led his steps, brought him there to the edge of the promise. And they said, let's appoint for us a leader to take us back. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all of the assembly of the congregation and the sons of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. They spoke to all the congregation, to the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Again, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord in this, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Therefore, do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Father, quicken this word to our hearts. Lord, your word is spirit and it is life, and it is able to divide flesh and spirit. Lord, and we're asking you to do the surgery of the Lord this morning on our hearts and our lives. Lord, that there would be an obvious separation between what is flesh and what is spirit. Lord, that it would be obvious to us your direction for this body and for our lives. Lord, help me to communicate the nature in your heart and your character without any flaw and without any opinion of my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I just want to come out and tell you the phrase that God has been having on my heart. I mentioned it last week, not the phrase itself, but that this was a message that I thought was I was going to preach last week, and God began to change the direction. And last week was, why the wilderness? Oh, Lord, why the wilderness? Why would you send us and allow us to pass through such a God-forsaken place? And the truth is, what you find out is that sometimes the closest that we are with the Lord are in the times of the wilderness. We think it's the most distant, but really what ends up happening is that God works through that wilderness time to reveal himself trustworthy. You see, there's a preparation, a necessary passage through the wilderness that was the preparation for the promise. The preparation for the promise. And the thing is that we often get this backwards. You see, God's not preparing the promise. The promised land was already there. God wasn't working to prepare the promise. He was working preparing his people for the promise. He was getting his people ready. You wonder what in the world has been going on. He's been working to get you ready for what he has for you. We prayed this morning over Greer. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you. He already has the end in mind, but he's got to prepare us to get us to that place. Jesus' ultimate place was at the right hand of the Father, but he had to walk through the wilderness time, the literal wilderness, and the wilderness of feeling completely forsaken by his Father when he took on the sins of the world and God turned his back for his time. His rightful place, the promise for him, was at the right hand of the Father, but he had to pass through all of this so that he would be prepared to take that place. Everybody tracking with me? Everybody on the same page? This is the phrase that has been rolling in my spirit for months, and God just little by little has been revealing himself through it, but it is this: it comes with the territory. It comes with the territory. Can you all say that with me this morning? It comes with the territory. This is an idiom in our culture. This is one of those phrases that really doesn't need to be explained for the most part. Everybody kind of get the idea when we say that it comes with the territory. It comes with the territory. We say that And it is often carried in a negative way. If you look up the definition of it comes with the territory and where it all started, how it was all founded. It started with early 1900s. It comes with the territory because it was made popular by that playwright, The Death of a Salesman. It comes with the territory because what happened was that these salesmen would branch out into areas and they were being given assigned regions. And so it became this phrase that when you come into a certain area, you're going to find people who aren't going to answer the door, or they're going to come to the door with a shotgun. Where another community may be open to a traveling salesman and a door-by-door salesman, you would come into places that weren't so much. And so it became this phrase, it comes with the territory. It comes with the territory. If you came to a rural farming community, you're going to smell like a farm when you stay there. That smell comes with the territory. It comes with the territory. And so it's seen as an inevitable part of a thing or an action, maybe a place, that it comes with the territory. It's an integral part of something, but it's an acceptance. When you look at the character behind it, it is an acceptance. Oh, it just comes with the territory. It's something that it's known for. It's an acceptance. Here's the people of Israel. They're on the border of the promised land. They have traveled. They have endured. They've had lessons. They've had losses. They've had mistakes, they've had missteps already to this point. They have traveled and they have gotten to the promise, and now they can see it. They're within sight of what God would have for them and what his promise was to them. They're on the border and they were instructed to send spies. And what they come in to find out is that they're big people, they're strong people. There's big cities, strong cities, there's people everywhere. They arrive at the promise only to find out that it's occupied by somebody else. We see the people of Israel, and I would do the same, I would think, that when they are picturing the promised land, they've got all these pictures. When you say land flowing with milk and honey, I remember being a boy and visualizing that, and with my imagination, lands flowing with milk and honey, I'm like, those are some weird waterfalls. Like, what, we just put our mouth underneath it? Like milk and honey? Like, that's just so weird to have that flowing. And I would like think like a Charlie in the Chocolate Factory, you know how I have that river of chocolate and things like that. And I'm like, oh man, it's just weird. But I begin to have this visualization. And so you can imagine all the hopes and dreams tied up into this promise. And they get there to find out it's not exactly what they thought it would be. That's what happens with us. What happens with us, we get to a dream and a dream that's about to be realized. And all of a sudden, it's not exactly what we thought, what we had envisioned, what we had worked up in our mind, what we had expected, what we had anticipated. And so many times we're let down, not by God, but by false expectations. Because we've created something in our mind, we've created something, and we begin so much to focus on that thing that we're so focused on what it's not that we can't see it for what it is. Because we show up and all of a sudden, oh, there's people here. No, not people. Maybe they had the idea that when they showed up at the promise, it was just going to be there, and they just go in and they just start taking. Well, if the promise included cities that they didn't build and houses that they didn't build and all that, what did they expect when they got there? Just flat land? If they were going to occupy those cities, someone had to build those cities. If they were going to occupy houses, someone had to build those houses. And they just happened to still be living in them. So Israel was faced with a number of things happening. So as God instructed Moses, they sent spies. sent 12 men. Again, one from each tribe. Two out of the 12 we know came back with a report that differed from the 10. Two out of 12. That's 16.67%. The statistic in here of what that would be if we were to take a poll in here and see that, it would be a handful of people out of all the people in this room that saw something different. That saw something different. This journey has taken time, energy, and strength. They're standing on this promise with a new thing, and they're struck with this decision. Either we can go forward in faith, or we can retreat to the familiar. We can either go forward in faith, or we can retreat to the familiar. And that can happen to us when the promise looks different than what we dreamed of. That's why it's so critical to have the heart like Joshua and Caleb did, because you know what made them see the land differently? Was not the land itself. It was the one who promised the land. It was the one who did the promising. That's where the victory is at. Not that these cultures are cultures of war and we don't even know what it's like to fight. We got to have Moses hold his hands up just so we can win a battle. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to stay on target here because I'm excited to get this word in our spirits. See, when the Lord wants to do a new thing in us, we can say yes to that, but we're not aware that there are things that come with that territory. It comes with the territory. Listen to this in John 16:33. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have hardship and tribulation. But take courage, for I have overcome the world." Okay? Hear it again. "These things I've spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." In other words, hardship and tribulation, what? Comes with the territory. It comes with the territory. While we're on this earth, I'm sorry, you cannot get through this life unscathed. You don't get through this life without experiencing losses. You do not get through this life without experiencing gut-wrenching disappointments. You do not get through this life without seeing a dream evaporate seemingly before your eyes. Wow, what an encouraging word this morning. Pastor, keep it up. You see, that comes with the territory. Those things come with the territory. And the only way that you stay depressed about that is if that's the only thing that you see. The only way that you stay in fear and worry and anxiety is if that's the only thing that you allow your eyes to see. 10 spies could only see bigger, stronger, faster, more powerful, can't do this, too much. All I see are the hardships and the tribulation and the trials. And then we see a Joshua and Caleb said, "No, don't be afraid. Fear not. For we walk with the overcomer himself. Fear not," Jesus said, "for I have overcome the world." In this world, yeah, you'll have tribulation and hardship, but I have overcome that world in which the hardship and tribulation takes place. I reign, I rule. Look upon me, fix your eyes on me. And your perspective begins to shift. Because then you start to say, "Let the weak say I am strong." All of a sudden, that makes sense. All of a sudden, it's more than just what I learned in Sunday school. All of a sudden, "Let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich." Why? Not because my tribulation or my hardship or my circumstance changed, but the thing that I'm looking at in the middle of that hardship, trial, and circumstance changed. My focus changed. It comes with the territory. God is so good that he'll actually take that hardship and it's going to work in your favor. Somehow he does that. It's one of my favorite to say. He's turning all things together, causing them to work together for our good. And he does it this way. Not only is he going to turn something that is meant for bad and he's going to turn it from good, but he's also going to prove that his strength is the most perfect when I am the weakest. When I'm the most incapable, he becomes the most capable. When I'm the most vulnerable, he becomes the most powerful. Hardship may come with the territory. So then let's flip that on its head. Remember how the spies responded. They all came back, and before Joshua and Caleb can even get a word out, the spies are saying, Moses, we went in. We went in. Dude, you're right. You're so right. Flows with milk and honey. Yeah, all that stuff. Here's some of its fruit. But one sentence, one phrase. Look at the passage. One sentence, one phrase. Yes, it indeed flows with milk and honey. And yes, here is its fruit. It's ginormous. They were carrying grapes on a pole between people. One statement that went to the glory of God. Yes, it is what he said it was. Land flowing, milk and honey, fruit, unbelievable. And then it goes through a whole discourse and a whole chapter and a half of why they can't. But here's what we can't do because of this. And the reason why this is so relevant for us is because God is constantly, he's trying to bring us into new things. He's trying to bring us into promises. There are promises in the Bible that we have not fully yet engaged or accepted. There's more than one promise in the Word of God. Did you know that? He is the God of promises. He's the God of promises. That's what speaks to the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm like, God, I have not understood this. You need to show this to me. First of all, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, that word flowing, it means it's meant to intend to be ongoing. So when something that is flowing, just like God, who is described as a river that is flowing and constantly moving, and wherever the river goes, there is life, yes? It is a flowing. It means it is an unending flow. It is meant to be ongoing. Milk and honey is represented by not just a fertile area, not just a prosperous area. Paul said, I have need of you to have spiritual milk. When God spoke to him, he said, Son of man, eat this scroll. Eat of this word, ingest this word. And he said, I opened my mouth, and when I tasted of it, it was as sweet as honey. As sweet as honey. So the promise was not just about the physical milk and honey. Yeah, we saw that. But it was meant to be an ongoing promise, not just a one-time destination. An ongoing, flowing promise, just like his word, his word, his word, his word. Constantly planted, water, bearing fruit, and then again in its season. Planting, watering, bearing fruit, again and again and again and again. His ongoing word, the milk and the honey, which represents his word. Meaning if his word is in the land, if his word is what is being promised, you can expect it to go on and on and on and on. This promise isn't just for you, but it is for your sons, your grandsons, and those who are far off. From this generation to the next generation, it will go on and on and on and on. That is the promise. It was more than the dirt beneath their feet. It was more than the vines and the clusters of grapes. It was more than the waterfalls of milk and honey and rivers of chocolate. No, that's not in there. I made that up. I still think it's a cool dream, though. All right. yeah, there are people that are already there. That's true. Yes, there are cities. They're heavily fortified. We know that as soon as we step into the promised land and we're so thick, they hold chariot races around them. And you want us to take that city? We didn't even see walls like this in Egypt. Yeah, that's there. That's there. People twice our size, yeah? They're there. Comes with the territory. But what also comes with the territory? What also comes with the territory? Come on, let's let our perspective change this morning. Will you let your perspective change with me? Will you let your perspective change? Will you let your perspective see that there's more that's for you than against you? If God be for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who in their right mind could be against you? It doesn't matter if demons blaspheme his name night and day, day and night, 24/7. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God's promise is to his people, and he is a keeper of his promise. He's not just the initiator of a new covenant. He's the keeper of the new covenant. He's the writer of it. It's signed in his blood. The name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, signed in the blood of Jesus. For an eternal work. Lord Jesus. Hardship may come with the territory, but overcoming also comes with the territory. Remember what he said in John 16:33. He said, "This I have spoken to you that you would have peace." Peace. That you would have peace. So guess what comes with the territory? Peace. Well, God, we got to go in and take the land and we got to fight and we got to do all this sort of stuff. Yes, 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 yes. But you can do so in peace. You know the peace that passes all understanding, is there not? Anybody in this room know the peace that passes all understanding? You know the peace that makes no sense with what you're having to walk through. It makes no sense. When a doctor says, "I don't understand, man. I don't understand what you're doing here. I don't understand why you're standing. I don't understand why you got the peace of God on you. You should be laid up. You should be broken. You should be beside yourself." No, I'm at peace. Did Jesus not sleep through a storm? And would have continued to sleep had the disciples changed their perspective. Sometimes you're so frantic in praying that if you could just get the picture of Jesus and the peace that he's walking in and he's living in, then when you get down into the bottom of the boat in the middle of the storm and you find him sleeping, don't you know they could have slept right next to him? Because if Jesus is sleeping during this thing, it's probably going to be all right. It's probably going to work out for our good. I'm not making light of the difficult things that we have to walk through. But so many times we get frazzled and we get frantic and we're like, "Lord Jesus, you gotta save me out of this. You gotta save me out of this. God, you gotta do something right now. You gotta open the heavens. Lord, rend the heavens. Come down, change it all. Make me victorious." He said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. How about we sleep?" I was coming home a few nights ago, and there was a storm. We've had a lot of storms here recently in the past few weeks. I was coming home, and there was a storm. And I saw in the distance, I was coming up over the hill on the interstate, and I could see out toward our house, the direction of our house, and all these lightning strikes are just going on all over the place. And I'm just like in awe. I'm like, "God, this is so beautiful." It's so wonderful. And at the same time, I'm like, my family's that direction. And you see the wind that's moving. It's like you could see the front over there. And I'm like, God, I just begin to pray. God, open my family near our dwelling. Keep them protected. Let no harmful thing come to them. Let no plague come near our dwelling. I just begin to pray all of those things. And all of a sudden, it struck me. Not the lightning. That was too good. That's it. We're ending on that one. Let's go. Everybody to tacos. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. He's so much funnier than I am. This thought came across my mind. Lord, that's your weather. That's your weather. That's your wind. Those are your clouds. That's your lightning. This may not be profound to anybody else, but it was to me in the moment. God just spoke it to me. Lord, that's your weather. You can do with that whatever you want to. And by the authority and the dominion that you've given them in the name of Jesus, I command you, weather, to not harm my family. Elijah did it. Elijah did it. Flesh and bone, just like we are. Amen? Elijah did it. Jesus did it. He spoke peace to the storm, the literal storm, not just the figurative one. I believe when Jesus said, these things and greater things will you do because I go to the Father and because I sent the promise, did not just mean you move mountains emotionally and figuratively and move and cause weather to stop, storms to stop, figuratively and emotionally. Yeah, I have an emotional storm in my life. Well, what if the authority and the dominion that God gave to man in the garden was restored when Jesus came to the earth and gave his life to bring us back into that place? That might sound crazy. This book is crazy. It's nuts. God said, there's a land that I have for you. I'm sorry, I got to get back on subject. There's a land that I have for you. I'm going to send you to it. Here's the thing. The promise is for the new. Give me just another couple of minutes, and I'll let you out of here for tacos. Glory. The promise is for... It's about the new thing. When he brought them to the promise, he was doing a new thing. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came, it was the promise from the Father. Yes, Jesus said, go and tarry and wait into Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It is the promise that he said, that in my last days I will pour out your spirit upon all flesh, and your young men will see visions, your old men dream dreams, your young men will prophesy, all that stuff. And so what it is that he's trying to do a new thing. And so we've been talking about this, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And that's all that old is. Old is just familiar. It's just what is familiar. Really doesn't have anything to do with age. God did an amazing new thing with Abraham and Sarah when they were in their old age. But God did a new thing. But if you try to bring the old into the new, it won't work. That preparation that was happening in the wilderness, as a pastor said or a preacher said and made famous, God had gotten them out of Egypt, but then he had to use the wilderness to get Egypt out of them. Because they couldn't take the idol worship, they couldn't take the doubt, they couldn't take the unbelief. And that was proven when they got to the border of the promised land, and we got two that got it along the way, including Moses and Aaron. You got Joshua and Caleb. They figured it out. They got it, and they said, yeah, all that stuff is true. Yeah, all that stuff is there, but there's this. We can overcome. We can have victory. It comes with the territory. Victory comes with the territory. If we will align with God, victory comes with the territory. He's promised it. But the old and the new, Luke 5, 36 to 39 says this, no one tears a piece of a new garment and puts it on an old garment. For if he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking the old wine desires the new, for he says the old is good. The old is good. The old is the good. This he was talking of the Pharisees because they couldn't get on with what Jesus was doing. Jesus said, behold, I do a new thing. Shall you not know it? He became to be the mediator and the initiator of a new covenant. Because they were so stuck in their old, familiar thinking, they couldn't let Jesus be Jesus and bring them into the new way. It wasn't to get rid of the law. Remember that? Can we do a quick a doctrine lesson here with us? It wasn't to abolish the law. It was to fulfill it. When Jesus came, he came to show us what that law meant. He said, this is what's happening. You've taken all of these laws, but you've missed the spirit of the law. Everything that I created in the law was out of love. It is worked through love, and the result is love. And Jesus came to show a love like no one on this earth had ever seen by laying his life down for humanity. He came to show us what it was all about, not to get rid of it. But in order to do that, there had to be a wineskin thinking. A new way of thinking. Everybody still with me? Wineskins are this. Just a quick illustration. Wineskins were tanned goat skins. And what they would do is that they would place partially fermented wine into the new skins. And so then as the fermenting process would continue, it would cause it to expand. It would cause the liquid and the molecules within it to expand. And therefore, it would cause the skins to stretch. So that skins that had already been used had already been stretched to their maximum capacity. That's why they couldn't put that new wine in, because if they did, that would cause it to burst. And not only would you lose the wineskin, you would lose the precious commodity within. Both would be wasted. I'm not going to go into the understanding and all of this and go into the background of the wine that is represented by the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus made us the correct wineskins. We had to be made new to become vessels of the Holy Spirit. We all of those things. That's is this. It is an understanding that the result of attempting to put new into the old, that both get ruined. And God continually puts us in places, if we'll allow him, to expand us, to stretch us. And you'll come to places in your life where you feel like you're hitting a wall, where you feel like you're hitting, it's something. It's just something that you just feel that you sense. And maybe it's something that in your understanding, it's something in your life. You feel like you're bumping up against something. That's when it's time, and God wants to bring a new revelation, a new awareness, new information to you. He wants to bring that. And when he does, it's because he wants to stretch. He wants to expand. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, there's a word of prophecy to the people of Israel. They said, stretch out your tent stakes. He said, stretch before you even get the people, before it even expands in you, before you have the opportunity for that to come in, begin to stretch out. And I know that God is calling this church into a new thing to be stretched. You say, well, Jesus, I don't know if I want to be stretched. Here's what will happen. I don't know about you, but I am constantly looking for that next moment in God. I'm looking for that next moment. I'm looking for that word. And sometimes to a fault, where I've been so quick for the next thing, I haven't properly stewarded the thing that he has given me to steward right now. And I've so been quick to look on to the next thing. But he has created us to long for the next thing. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We should desire to go to that place that he's preparing for us. There is a next. He said, we are being transformed and changed from glory to glory to glory. That is an escalation thing. That is a forward motion thing. There is something that draws us to next. There's something that draws us to new. God wants to do a new thing. But you can't put the new wine into the old wineskins. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way: how can you expect to run with horses if you can't run with the footmen? God knew the enemies they would face, the cities they would be heavily fortified, that they were soldiers of war. He knew what they needed to make sure that they were overcomers when they came into that land. And old thinking couldn't make it. Old thinking couldn't make it. Familiar thinking couldn't make it. That's why I have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I think that's why Jesus, so many times, he did new things when he did the same miracles. He did it in new ways. One man, he spoke the word. One blind man, we know the story. He spit in the dirt, made mud, put it on his eyes. Why? Because we get stuck and our faith gets stuck when we rely on, this is just the way it's always been done. And he said, there's more to it than this. And if there is something new, that's what gets our faith turning anyway. That's what gets it stirring anyway, is God, how are you going to do this? What's the way you're going to do it this time? What's the way that you're going to speak it this time? How are you going to show it this time? How are you going to heal this time? Just a couple more minutes. Everybody still with me? Good, 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 good. Joshua and Caleb, they got it. The new perspective is one of faith in the Lord. The new perspective is one that has taught us that from the old experience, the familiar. Remember, God is building on this thing. Line upon line, precept upon precept, God is building. He's building you, he's building me, and he's building us for what he wants to bring us into. Come on and stand to your feet very quickly. I'm speaking to this message to you, church, on purpose this morning. I'm speaking it to you on purpose. Meaning that the new place and the promise that God wants to bring you into, it's a new area, new territory. I believe that with all of my heart. And that's going to mean different things. For some, that could be new territory in your business. For some, that's new territory in your family. For some, all of it is spiritual. But there are new territories. And this is what I found out happens when you get into the new territories and your heart is right before the Lord. There's something that overcomes you. It's not just about stepping into something that you can overcome so you can stand up and say, I'm an overcomer. There's something that overcomes you. For the past few days, I've been driving in my car and crying my eyes out, singing one song. The chorus goes, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Something happens to you when you step into a new thing that God has for you. All of a sudden, what you thought you were fighting for really isn't what it's about. What you thought you were going for, the land, the place, the territory, conquest, all that kind of thing. Come on, guys. It's not really what it was about. And all of a sudden, you just become overcome and overwhelmed by the goodness and the love of God. God, I didn't know you loved me this much. I didn't know you cared for me this much. When I see him keep his promises, that's why it's so important for that promise. Because when he keeps it, something comes over you. God, I didn't know you were this good. I didn't know you could do this well. I didn't know you could put a bow on it like this. Did anybody feel that way when you first gave your heart to Jesus? Oh, my goodness. God, I had no idea. I had no idea. I had no idea. So here's the step for you. Pastor Russell, come back. Here's the step for you. This will be the key. Set your eyes not on the promise, but on the promiser. That's the secret. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's the secret. Set not your eyes on the promise. Moses said it this way: if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. When did he say that? When God showed him the promised land and Moses could look out and he got a glimpse of it. He said, there's the promise. And Moses says, oh Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. Why? Because the promise can be taken away or it can be given. Either way, if my eyes are set on the promiser, then that opportunity for disappointment can be eliminated. And then because God is good, he gives good gifts to his children.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you and have a wonderful week.